morning Shalom Aleichem to all of you. No, it's remarkable. People take off from their regular schedule, travel so far, just to hear Divrei Torah. It says something about you, and it says something about the Torah. It says something about the Jewish people, that we have such people in our nation. Yeah. There's a comment by the Taz that says that people that have no connection with Torah, whatever they decide, you could usually conclude that the correct ruling is the opposite of what they say. They're remarkable. Hebrotasta, in other words, you want to find out, you ask an ignorant person for advice, if he tells you something, you should do the opposite. Why is that so? Because the question is, what are the priorities of a person? What is important to a person? What is unimportant to a person? That's really determines what a person is like. What his true essence is. If the purpose of life is to earn a living, and Torah is just an enhancement of that life, you got it all wrong. If the purpose of life is Torah, and making a living is a way of learning Torah, or spreading Torah, or enhancing Torah, then you got it right. What's important? What's the central point of your life? The central point of a person's life should be Torah. What is Torah? Coming close to Hashem. Growing spiritually. Getting better midas, better character traits, being more careful with mitzvahs, keeping Shabbos, careful with kashrus, and so forth. All the dinim of Torah. That's the purpose of life. The rest, how much money you earn, that's just an instrument to carry out the Torah. It's not the purpose of life. But most people, many people, have it wrong. They think the main thing is panosa, the main thing is have a good time. Part of it is, it's a good thing to have, to add a little bit of a spice to your life by learning a little bit Torah on the side. They got it wrong. That's not how it should be. The Torah should be the central part of a person's life. And the reason he makes a living is in order to learn Torah, in order the children should learn Torah, in order the people of his community should learn Torah. The existence of the Jewish people, that's the important thing. That's what's important. That's how a person should have it. All right, I assume by your coming here that you understand that Torah is a very important part of your lives. You wouldn't have traveled this far for that. And I can only give you a bracha that you should continue along this path, expand your learning, expand your horizons, grow constantly in Torah, improve yourselves, improve your midas, and improve the level of Torah that you have and everyone around you, your children, your grandchildren, and so forth, and your community, and do whatever you can. Norfolk is a remarkable city. It's like a model for many communities, a city that all of a sudden sprang out of nowhere, got a koilo, got a yeshiva, got day schools, and became a center of Torah, what was before unknown to have anything to do with Torah. They had shuls, but they didn't have a Torah learning. All of a sudden it's grew to become a very powerful force of Torah, evidenced by the people here that are here today. So I can only bench you. You should continue in your ways and continue growing and continue spreading the light of Torah in Norfolk and everywhere else, and being a model for the rest of the country of what can happen to the community. Amen. Would you like to ask me any questions?
Yes.
Yeah.
Could Rosh Hashiva give some advice on being scheduled or organized with, especially with like a family and kids, and things are unexpected?
How should you do without learning Torah?
What?
I mean, how to integrate your learning of Torah?
Anything, just being Masudar, Seder, with the unexpectedness of a family and kids and...
Yeah, it's a big problem. I would say like this, you know, there's a din to be kaveh itimato. That means no matter how busy you are, you have to set apart a certain time during the day to learn Torah. It can be 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You have to do it in the morning and do it at night. It's like just like you read Kriyat Shema, we have to read Kriyat Shema twice a day. You have to be kaveh itimato twice a day, morning and night. Why is that? Why is that? Why was that mitzvah given to us? Because we have to learn to interrupt our daily activity for learning Torah. No matter what happens, we have to know that if we're in the middle of any kind of business, we have to stop and learn Torah. It's something that can't wait. We can not learn one time and learn the next time twice as much. But you have to know that you have to interrupt your learning Torah to your business or your other activities to learn Torah. So you just have to know, first of all, you have to have a set time when you learn Torah. That's all that's important. It could be early in the morning, it could be late at night, or it could be any time during the day. But you have to have a set time to learn Torah. That's important. And the rest of the things, you have a lot of obligations. You have obligations to your family, to your business, and so forth. According to what time you have available, you have to learn more. But you have to have a minimum set time for yourself. That's for interrupting your schedule to learn Torah morning and night. Not once a week, not twice a week, but every single day. And what you learn during that time could be anything. It could be anything that you like. It could be a pasuk of Chumash. You can learn translation of Siddur, anything that you want. You could do it in Pirkei Avos. But you have to have a set time. That's what I say. You have to arrange your day around that set time. That's what I say. The rest of the time, whatever you have to do, you have to do. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that set time, is it like an hour a day, or is it the 9 o'clock time?
No, any time during the day, you have to make a set time that you have to learn.
You need
a set time every day, morning and night. A set time. It could be 10 minutes. It could be an hour also, of course. Whatever time you have to have a set time that you don't miss, and that you stop your activities to for that set time.
It has to be a specific hour?
No, it doesn't have to be the same. Morning and night. Daytime and nighttime.
So does it have to be the same time every day?
What?
Masudar has to be the same time every day?
You have to do what?
Does it have to be the same time every day? Like
no,
schedule?
It should be the same time every day, yeah. Should be, yeah.
Should be.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm very blessed. I have two grandchildren in the Israel right now. I believe Rosh Hashiva knows one of them.
Who's that?
Yosef Svi Lit.
Oh, that's your grandson. Special
so
boy.
A lot of nachas. It so happens that both of them came home sick for a week.
Right. Just now, he came back today.
He came back, right. That's right.
Yeah.
And I know the Torah says how important it is to take care of one's body in order to learn Torah. That Torah has to be sensual, but you have to be healthy too. So I hope this is appropriate to ask. I'm wondering what emphasis is placed in this yeshiva or anywhere on educating the kids as to how to keep themselves healthy, diet and exercise and those kinds of things. Is there room in the curriculum including that.
Yeah, right. I tell the boys, make sure that they take at least a half hour walk a day. They have to take a walk. They have to do some exercise during the day. And diet, the diet here is very good. The cooks are really experts in the diet here. And they get a very, very well-balanced diet here, vegetables and fruits. I think that's taken care of. They don't have to do anything extra. And yeah, it's true. They certainly have to worry about their bodies. I agree with you. He was sick for a while, didn't even know why, how he was sick, till he found out he had pneumonia. This, yeah.
Is there, I'm curious to know, in terms of raising a family, there's obviously many mitzvos that a person should be focused on, many mitzvos that a person should focus on not having. Is there something that specifically a person should, number one, work on trying to avoid around when raising the kids, to try to make sure that this doesn't, that the kids don't see X? And also, is there, when we're focusing on being a certain way at home or around the family, maybe some focus to be able to put a focus on a specific midah that the kids should be able to?
I think the central chinuch, the central education that one should give his children in his home is honesty, is truthfulness. I think once a person is truthful, everything else falls into place. The Gemara says that truth is the seal of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The seal is what you write at the end of the document to verify everything written above is correct. So if you have the seal of truth, if you're trained in truth, then everything you do is always measured through the prism of truth. And it reflects itself in many ways. It reflects itself in your behavior towards others, you're honest, and in your behavior towards yourself, you begin to recognize your own faults, and you try to improve yourself. And it reflects itself in your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem, because you see how inconsistent you are sometimes. You believe one thing and you act a different way. Your davening is not bekavone. Truthfulness is something is the key to the entire personality of a person. I think that's the most important thing to emphasize with the child, is to be honest and be truthful.
Is that
not to steal and not to cheat and to be mitel emes, to admit the truth, yeah?
So consistency, is that like an aspect?
What was that?
Consistency, is that an aspect?
Yeah,
of it,
consistency is part of truthfulness, right. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If a person is only learning Torah since he's holding yeshiva, he doesn't integrate in society with the rest of the world, is he fulfilling his tafkid in life? Is he fulfilling the purpose that Hashem put him in this world? Or is there something else that he needs to do in order to fulfill that purpose?
Well, a person who learns Torah has to teach Torah also. Part of his... A person who learns Torah is not fulfilling his complete... purpose until he teaches Torah to others. Yeah, so he has to make sure others around him are educated also. If he doesn't have that opportunity, he should write books, he should write or do other activity for the community, but he also has to worry about spreading Torah to others also, not just himself.
And beyond that?
Beyond that, in what respect? Beyond that, yeah, well, if he himself becomes a big Talmud Chacham, he teaches others, what else is there to do? Well, there's nothing else to do. Yeah. Yeah.
In the workplace, not even talking about interactions with the opposite gender, but in the workplace, people of the same gender, men speaking with men, they're not Jewish, and it's a hard balance knowing that you need to interact with them, but that you also need to stay separate from them. How does someone know when they're getting too close to with their interactions with the Goyim?
I think... You deal in your business, you deal with them totally, you get involved totally with them in your business, but out socially, you don't have a social life with them, that's all. You don't attend their parties, you don't attend their simchas, that's all. There you're different.
What about within the workplace itself?
You know, socially, you stay away from them, huh?
In the office. It's
in the office.
But now,
yeah, what happens when they have a Christmas party in the office?
They expect you to come to a breakfast or whatever, or or a lunch or a game or something, and it's part of their. They look at it as like you're out of the team. You're not a team player. You're not.
It's a big problem. Well, if it's going to affect your relationship with the boss, and they're going to think you're not a good worker, then you have to participate with them. That's all. But you have to always be an outsider. What's a Jew? The original name of a Jew is the Ivri, right? We have in the Torah, this week's parasha. The Jews were called Ivrim. Noshim Ivriyos, Yalvis Ivriyos. What does Ivri, what does the word Hebrew mean? Hebrew, the Chazal, of course, literally it means they came from the other side of the river, the Euphrates River. But the word Ivri means Ava, the other side of the world. Everyone is on one side of the river, and we're on the other side of the river. The Jews are the eternal outsiders, and so we're not part of the world. We have a different agenda. We march to a different beat. And we're not part of the world. That's how a Jew should look at himself. So, of course, he's in business. He has to do his job with the work. He has to be part of the team, like he said. But he never is socially part of the values and the way of life of the goyim. That's why the goyim probably hate us, because the Jew always looks at himself as an Ivri, as someone, an outsider. Tough luck. If they hate us, they hate us. That's all. But we have to be different. That's all. We have to be different. We have to be eternal outsiders. Why is that so? We have a different set of values. Right? We're not made. Just recently, I spoke at a convention. I told him a story about a Ger Tzedek once came to me. There was a man who was a young man in the 20s. He became a Ger Tzedek. And how he became a Ger Tzedek is very interesting. He was going out with a Jewish girl, and she told him that she can't marry him until he becomes Jewish. So he studied about Judaism. He says, okay, I'm going to be Jewish, but I want to keep all the dinim, all the Shabbos and everything. She says, no, nothing doing. And she dropped it. That's the story. But he went on to become a religious Jew. So I asked him, what was it that drew you to Judaism? What was it that, what book did you read? He was a PhD in philosophy from Columbia University. What drew you to Judaism? I thought some work of philosophy. No. He said, I learned Pirkei Avos on the Ethics of the Fathers, where it says that what destroys a person's life is running after appetites and honor and being jealous of others. He said, when I saw that, I was shocked. I said, what am I doing? That's what I'm running after. That's what I'm living for. What are my friends doing? Their appetites and honor and being better than the other person. And all of a sudden, the Jews come along and say that it's all wrong. It destroys a person's life. So I thought about it, and I realized that the Jews got it all right. And I wanted to be part of that country, that nation that has it all right. That's why I became a Jew. See, that's... we got it all right in that respect. Our goal is not just eating another hamburger. If it's a foot long or 2 feet long, that's not our goal. Our goal is not having a nicer home or a nicer car than anyone else. That's not our goal. Our goal is not getting a name on the front page of Time magazine as the man of the year. That's not our goal. That's all. These are the things that destroy a person's life because he doesn't focus on what's really important. What's really important is his internal being, his growth, his spiritual growth. How much can he become a perfect person, good character, come closer to God, carry out the God's mitzvahs and Torah, fill his mind with thoughts of Torah. That's what's important. So, we're on the other side of the world. We're on the other side of the river. How can we join with a society that the basis is kina taiva kovet? These three things, the jealousy and the honor and the and the pleasure fulfillment. How can we join with a society? We're on the other side. We have a different set of values. That's why we have to always maintain our distance. That's all. It's not an idea of we're separate because we're better. It's not a question of looking at ourselves as better or worse. That's not the idea. We're different because we have different goals in our lives. That's what we have to do. That's all.
Can Rashida explain to us how we attempt, a lot of times people, especially nowadays, people, everyone has their own opinion and everyone's very expressive about it. There's no like that aspect of keeping it themselves.
Of what?
People are very expressive with their own opinions and their own, and they're very outgoing about it.
Yeah.
How could we be mechazik for ourselves, the Amunas Chachamim, and especially when sometimes we're faced with explaining to our children or other people how one Rav will give one opinion and another Rav will give another opinion, how do we express to ourselves and not have a conflict of the Amunas Chachamim being the Mesorah of Bar Hashem, of being passed over the word of God to all of us?
We have to accept the view of those who are accepted by most people as Talmidei Chachamim, the majority. So we don't know what to do. We have to follow the majority opinion of those who are worthy of expressing an opinion. We're not going to accept the majority opinion of taxi drivers about anything of importance. So they have their opinions also. But the majority opinion of learned scholars, the majority were learned, accepted as learned scholars. We have to accept the majority opinion. That's all. So if you have a conflict of opinion, we have to see what is the majority opinion. That's all. That's all I would say.
I had a experience that I just want to share. I'm a psychotherapist.
What's that?
I'm a psychologist, a psychotherapist.
Oh, yeah.
For 50 years now.
50?
Just about 47
wow.
years. And I wasn't from until 25 years ago. As soon as I put my yarmulke on in my office all the time, my patients before then would speak all kinds of the words that shouldn't be spoken. Like profanity, all kinds of words. As soon as I put the yarmulke on, it stopped.
Wow.
Everyone, and if they slip and say something, they say, oh, excuse me. All I did was put the yarmulke on. So going back to the work environment kind of situation, I think we have influences on people that we don't realize.
Right. They recognize that a Jew has a different standard of living. They recognize that. And that's a big factor in anti-Semitism, is the jealousy and the conscience. We arouse their conscience and they're angry at that. Adolf Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf that every time he sees a Jew, he feels guilty for indulging in his pleasures. That's what it is. A Jew makes a person feel that there's something more to life than just appetite fulfillment. That's all. And so it's respect. On the other hand, it also causes hatred if you're not ready to recognize that. So it causes two things. Yeah. Very good. Did it help you in your practice?
Oh my goodness, I wrote a book called Therapy According to God.
Really?
With Rabbi Wecker, with Mordechai Wecker.
Yeah, yeah.
And what I discovered, because people ask me, when am I going to retire?
Yeah.
I don't know what the word means. Why would I retire when I can spend all day giving Torah?
That's right.
It's embedded in the therapy.
That's right.
So why would I even give that up?
You sound like a Rosh Hashiva. Okay.
Rosh Hashiva.
Yeah.
Rosh Hashiva, what is the Torah on the hostage deal in Eretz Yisrael?
I really don't know.
I think
that the whole idea of giving in to hostages is a mistake, because it just makes them want to take more hostages. That's all. There's a famous historical story of Rami Rutenberg, Mayor Rutenberg, the love of Rottenberg in Europe, a city in Germany. A great, one of the world famous Godel, whom the government took into jail and demanded ransom from the people to take him out, a large amount of money. And he wrote a letter from the jail cell, they should not give the money because it will encourage them to take other rabbis into jail and ask for more money. And he died in jail because of that. So I'm saying you can't make deals with these people who are hostages. They can take more hostages. Why did they take the hostages to Chatzila? Because 5 years ago there was a hostage deal that they gave back. They should have said, "Well, sorry, we're not dealing with hostages." The problem is it's not politically acceptable. The people in the country would make an uproar. That's why they do it. But you shouldn't make decisions based on that. We should make decisions based on what's good for the ultimate good of the nation. So this deal is also a horrible deal, I understand. You had 3,000 murderers for 10 or 30 hostages. And they're not even getting all the hostages. Turns out the whole war was for naught. They lost the war, it turns out, because the whole war was supposed to get back the hostages. Anyhow, they're not asking my opinion.
That's why. I don't mean to continue the conversation on it, but isn't there, even if there's an immediate sakana to one...
What?
Even if there's an immediate sakana to one person, isn't that worth the life of 100 people to be freed? I mean, you know, you're not trading the life for a life.
Oh, you mean to give back the other people?
No, but I'm saying if one hostage, because they might kill these hostages.
Yeah, but they killed. We lost about 800 soldiers because of these hostages. Yeah.
Right.
It's not worthwhile to lose 800 soldiers for 100 hostages, that's all. And we didn't even get those hostages. So you don't have to kill yourself to get a hostage.
I want to go back to the
question. Yeah.
So there are many communities in the world, non-Jewish, that are religious and have values beyond materialism and fame and all these different things.
There are, I agree with you, there are. I'm talking as a nation. Individuals, yes, but there's no nation besides the Jewish people that has this as its goal. That's all. That's all. There's no nation like us. Every other nation, what's the national anthem of every nation? Star Spangled Banner. Well, say, can you see? War. Winning a war, right? England, the national anthem, God Save the King, war. Russia, it's war. France, La Marseillaise, it's war. All power, right? The national anthem is all over power. A Jewish national anthem is Shema Yisrael. Hatikva is not even a national anthem. That's a perversion. to say that the... I met President Herzog a couple of weeks ago, and I said to him, if you want to worry about the future of Jewish people, I meant it, of course, not completely serious. I knew he wouldn't do it. I said, you should change Hatikvah. You should change, it says, our dream of 2,000 years is to be a free people. I said, is that what people died? Jews died in Inquisition? That's why they were persecuted for thousands of years? Because they want to be a free people? We want to be Democrats? Democratic country? It's an insult to Jewish history. Change it that we died to be a holy people, a holy nation. Tikva's not a national anthem, but Shema Yisrael is a national anthem. Hashem, there's one God. So every other nation has power. Power as its central theme. We don't have that. Yeah.
Okay, and what way would we distinguish ourselves from other religious, not nations, but other religious communities?
What way are we different? We're different because we have received the Torah. They're doing it because they feel this way. They have faith. We don't do it because we have faith. We have do it because we stood at Har Sinai. We have an unbroken tradition that God spoke to the Jewish people. There's no other nation that claims that. Yeah?
And in terms of the values?
They could have some values that duplicate the Jewish values, but they don't have the whole picture. We have chukim also. We have values that are beyond human comprehension. Right? we say we can. You say you have to keep Shabbos. Right? The details of Shabbos. That's not. You can't figure it out with human minds. Figure out that you shouldn't tear toilet paper on Shabbos with the human mind. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to keep Shabbos. I'm sure the Seventh-day Adventists tear toilet paper on Shabbos. Right? But we don't, because we have our rules. We have our rules. Our halacha b'shmini, what's called a melacha for Shabbos, what's not called a melacha on Shabbos. So, yes, they can have laws, but they can't have laws that are beyond human comprehension. That they can't have laws. They have ethical laws. People can be ethical and people can be moral. They can believe in that that's the purpose of life, certainly, but individual, never a nation. There's no nation believes in that. That's all.
If you have a group of Jews who are identified as Orthodox, but are proudly don't adhere to strict halacha, is there a problem with A, giving them credence, and is there potentially an issue with them similar to let's say, halachas that you would have with people who aren't
Shabbos? No, these are people. These groups of people start off wanting to be what the goyim are like. They read the New York Times and find out what's the purpose of life. And then they call themselves the Orthodox this and that, the feminists or the this or the modern or the open. Or the. They really want to be like goyim. And whatever's faddish right now, changing gender, or homosexuality, or whatever is faddish, we were there first. We're the Jews, we're the Orthodox Jews that were there first. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. It's just not untrue. So they shouldn't be giving credence. It's like a sign of the times that they all call themselves Orthodox nowadays. They don't call themselves any more conservative or reform. Like that's sort of passé. But they all, these are groups that should be not permitted a foothold in the Jewish people.
Is there a problem with like Yayin Nesef or
Bishal
Akum? Is there a problem with like Yayin Nesef or Bishal Akum with these people?
No, Bishal Akum is no shara. Yayin Nesef, maybe, yeah, but not Bishal Akum. Yeah. Maybe they have a din about because, or maybe.
In chinuch of our children, how do we figure out, how do we know the balance between being too strict, which if you're too strict and you're too harsh on your kids, you could be pushing them away. On the other hand, if you're too permissive and you just let your kids do whatever they want, then that's not what Yeshiva is about. You don't get to do whatever you want. So how do you find the correct balance?
There are no fast rules. That's something that you need to decide on your own. You have to pray to Hashem that He should give you the right wisdom. That's the difficulty of raising children, is to know exactly this problem. When to be strict, when not to be strict, and what God has inculcated in them is very difficult. But you have to do your best and try to keep your eye on the ball. What you want from the child. You don't want him to obey you. You want him to become a good person. Yeah. Chinuch is like, is not building. See, there's two ways of constructing something. One is building, one is planting. I once heard from Avutner that education should be planting, not building. Building, you take material, and you shape it, and you build it. Planting, you take the seed has its own power. You just create the environment so that the seed can develop into a nice tree. So you have to play. Your children, they have their own neshamas, their own makeup, their own drives inside of them, and their own predilections. There's part of the things that they like to do and don't like to do. You have to develop whatever is in them that they grow up to be a whole person. For that, you have to provide the environment. The environment is love and concern and discipline also is part of that environment. But you have to let him grow on his own. It's planting. You can't let it grow wild. You have to make sure nothing from the outside comes in to disturb the growth while it's growing. You have to take out the weeds, and you have to make sure wild animals don't eat up the plant. But you have to. The Iker is in a plant is the germ that you put in the ground it itself has to grow to become a full-fledged plant. That's what education is, letting the child grow in his own kliches. You have to provide the environment. Of course, the environment sometimes means being permissive, sometimes being not permissive. It's a difficulty. It's not easy. And no two children are the same. You treat one child one way, it comes out differently than if you treat the other child the same way. Every child is different. Yeah. Okay? So the answer to your question is that I don't have an answer. Okay. Yeah.
I have a question. Last question. I read about two different tzaddikim, two people that at the end of their life, like let's say a few weeks before their lives or right before they passed away, they said that they were happy about their lives, they're happy with their lives. Two big people. And I was just wondering what if the Rosh Hashiva thinks that happiness with their lives was like was a function of what they accomplished, or just was that a function of who they were their entire lives, happy with their with what they accomplished and who they were.
Well, it's hard to answer that without, you know, finding out why they said that. Probably what they're saying is that they spent their lives serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they're happy that that's what they did. They spent their whole lives doing that. Some people don't think that way. My father, Zichron Levra, told me, he was a rabbi, he told me that he went to visit a dying man in a hospital, and the man with the barely whisper, he asked him to come closer. He said, "Rabbi," the man said, "pray I shall live till Sunday, because then I'm going to have an even $100,000. His stocks will go up, and by the time he dies, he'll have an even $100,000. That was a lot of money in those days. So that was on his mind. He wanted to die with a certain amount of money. So it's pitiful, but that's what he thought about. So he was happy that he accomplished during his lifetime, used his lifetime the way it should be used, that's all. He didn't run after money, he didn't run after women, he didn't run after COVID. He tried to do as much as he could with Shem Shemayim for the Torah and for Jewish people. So he's happy. He used his life well, that's why he was satisfied. I don't know. It's hard to know without asking him what he's happy about.
What's
the story about?
I saw once in our Rigdon Miller's biography, and then right now I heard about Rav Yeshua Kalish. I'm not sure if she was. Rav Yeshua Kalish, he was a Rosh Hashiva in
Farakaway. Yeah, Kalish.
He finished Shas maybe 40 times, he used to finish Shas every
year.
And he said to his son, Rav Daniel Kalish, I heard the Hesped, he said that he was happy with his life.
He was a teacher, he taught kids. He was a model for other people.
But you could always feel like you didn't do enough. At the end of your life, you could feel like, maybe I'm going to go to Gehenna, maybe I didn't do enough. You could have a lot of, right?
I have someone in my family who lived downstairs from Rabbi Kalish, Yeshua Kalish. Kalish rented their apartment. His parents owned the house, and they rented their apartment to Kalish on top. So the parents were not from. So he remembers, as a teenager, thinking to himself, you know, my parents have a lot of money, but they're very unhappy. And Rabbi Kalish doesn't have any money. He can't even afford an apartment, to buy an apartment. He has to rent. But he's a very happy person. He and his wife and his children are extremely happy people. He says, I like to be like Rabbi Kalish, not like my parents. I told him this about himself. He went on, now he's a teacher of Torah. Yeah, but he wouldn't have been there without Rabbi Kalish. So he was a mashmiya on others just by being himself, without teaching, without preaching to others. He's a model to others. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Rabbi Yisrael, we're all finished.